Beth will get it to you. I want to talk to you tonight about something. Have you guys, has anyone been reading the newspaper or watching the news or just kind of hearing what's going on? And I tell you what, it gets a little disheartening, doesn't it? And the more you listen to it, I don't know, you either get really aggravated and really mad, or you begin thinking, something's up. And so Dad and I talk a lot about this, about where we are, the times that we're living in. And it gets exciting. The more we begin to talk about the things that we're seeing, excitement begins to build in us. Because Luke 21:28, he says, you know, when you begin to see these things, and we're going to talk about some of these things tonight, but when you begin to see these things, what does he tell us to do? That's right, Martha. Say that loud, because not everybody knows it.
Start looking.
Looking up. Look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. Amen. Amen. So, you know, the Bible makes it unmistakably plain that in the last days, the world's going to be filled with difficulties. And, you know, such that we've never seen before, known. It's never been known in the history of man. And so you just begin to look at things. 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, that within itself doesn't make you want to shout. However, I want to break this down a little bit. This is Bible study night, so we're going to do a whole lot of scriptures in breaking this down. But in this verse, what is the first two words there? This, know. And so the word know comes from a Greek word that is ginosko. And it's actually, we kind of get the word Gnosticism, if you've ever seen that in the Bible, and it means to know or a knowledge. But this word in this one means right now, present tense. And it's a strong command to recognize that you've got to know this. This is not the times that you want to be putting your head in the sand and hoping that it's going to get better or that things will change. And he said, in the last days. And this word last then comes from a word called eschatos. We get our word eschatology from that, which is the study of last things. And this points to the ultimate end. So we must know the ultimate end. And then when he says the word perilous there, that word is halixpos. And it's a word that is used to describe things that are very ugly, words that are spoken that are hurtful, emotionally hard to bear. Sometimes it's used to depict a vicious animal that's uncontrollable and unpredictable and very dangerous. And it carries with it the idea of an action or place or person that is harsh or harmful or filled with high risk. So why, first of all, Rick Winter says, so why did the Holy Spirit warn us about this through Timothy in 2 Timothy? Was it prophetic warnings intended in order to scare us and make us fearful of these things that are coming? No, the Holy Spirit always will prepare, always will let you know. And so that's why he's saying the imperative, the present tense imperative right here is to know now. And so he lets us know so that we are ready. We're going to be ready, not only making sure for ourselves, but praying for our family members, praying for our city, praying for our nation, praying for those in leadership above us, and then more than anything, though, to make sure that we're praying for our lost loved ones that don't know Jesus and they haven't accepted him. More than anything, I have felt such an intensity to pray for my lost loved ones and those that don't know Jesus. And I'm not talking about, it's just like if you were to see one of your loved ones, your child or your spouse or something, and they were on the train track and that train was coming after them, would you say, I think you need to move off that track? I would be like, move! And we've kind of got to get that way about lost loved ones in this last days. we are in the last days. Jesus is coming back, and we've got to be ready. So the day of the Lord is talked about in 2 Peter, and I kind of want to spend a little bit of time there, because many times, you know, we used to, as I was growing up, we heard a whole lot about the rapture, the catching away. Actually, rapture is not in the Bible. I know that. It comes from a Greek word called raptos, but it means caught up or catching away. That is mentioned in the Bible. But I want to go to 2 Peter 3 and kind of answer some of the arguments against Jesus coming back, or is it now? Because, you know, if you're like me, and as old as I am, you've heard it for a long time. And you may think, well, he's not coming, or he's delayed his coming. Or you might think, well, maybe it was just a fable. Well, Peter addresses this in 2 Peter 3. He said, this is my second letter to you, friends. And in both of them, I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. Now listen to this as if Peter is speaking this to you tonight. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through the apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Because before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing. Dear friends, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not really being slow about his promise, like some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake, because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That should be our heart's desire, that we desire that no one be left behind, that no one go to a devil's hell made for Satan and his angels. I don't want one drop of my blood to go to hell, and I hope that is your cry and that is your prayer. And so if we've ever felt the urgency in the intensity to be praying for lost loved ones, to making sure that our relationship with Jesus is right, this is the day. So there will be a rapture. And I want to give you scriptures to back this up, because this is a triumphant hope that Jesus has given us all through the New Testament. First of all, he rose from the dead. Second of all, he ascended to heaven. And he will certainly come again and return. I want to go first to Acts 1, Mary. Acts 1 and 11. He said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? This is after Jesus was resurrected. He said, went into heaven. He said, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, say this with me, will come back in the same, that's weak. Will come back in the same way you saw him go into heaven. 2 Peter 3 and 10, the first part of that. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Then together with them, we who are alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Two more verses on the rapture. I'm trying not to tell you Theresa believes it's this. I'm trying to give you Bible that backs up why I believe there is a rapture, and then why I believe it is imminent. And so that's why you're not going to hear a lot of commentary as I'm reading the scriptures, because I want you to hear what the Word says and get your basis upon the Word and not from me. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will be transformed. I tell you what, I used to imagine this of when the rapture would take place, and I would have such excitement, and I can only imagine, you know, I mean, my mind likes to think on these things, and I'm going around, you know, my daily life. I may be doing dishes or cleaning house or doing something up here at the church, and then all of a sudden, whew, my goodness, all of a sudden, then I am transformed and the rapt, and I'm going in the rapture, the catching away of the saints. Can you imagine the joy that we're going to experience? 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, concerning how and when all of this will happen, brothers and sisters, I really don't need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you are not in the darkness about these things, brothers and sisters. You won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day, and we don't belong to the darkness. So be on your guard. So be on your guard, and don't be asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Be watchful, for Jesus will return and gather his saints. Amen. So how do we know where we are? How do we know the signs of the times? Well, there's several different ways, and I have illustrated four of them. The first one is that the signs of nature tell us. And this is one that people tend to scoff at the most. It's because it's a natural happenings. But the signs of nature, and we're told to watch for earthquakes, for famine, for pestilences, for signs in the heavens. But we have scientifically explained why, you know, all these things. But if you, I kind of did some research, you know, and I was like, but they're proving that there is an increase in earthquakes, like double. And there's an increase in pestilences and the famines, and there has been definitely an increase in the signs in the heaven. So number one, signs of nature. And then number two, Jesus told that society will become increasingly lawless and immoral as the time approaches for his return. In fact, he said the world would become as evil as it was in the days of Noah. We have seen homosexuality in the past. We've seen bestiality in the past. We are seeing such lawlessness and immorality in our nation alone, where good is called bad, or good is called evil, and evil is called good. And it's like you're almost made to feel like you're an idiot if you believe that a man and a woman should be married. Or you're almost made to feel like what's wrong with you if a child or a person decides they don't want to be a female or a male anymore. I mean, these are things that every time you turn on the television, you're seeing this. We don't think it's wrong in America anymore to murder children or babies before they ever have a chance. And all of these things, we're thinking it's okay. And if you have noticed, particularly since the 60s, it's been like we've been on a banana peel sliding down a hill, going into immorality. And it's at an unprecedented rate. You can't even turn on television anymore and see healthy debates. I mean, without just radical anger and hostility with each other. We're seeing hatred escalated at such an amazing and alarming level. Hatred for someone of a different color, someone from a different country. And there was a time when there was such hatred of policemen. And so it's just like bitterness and wrath and anger and immorality has just reached such a level. So that's number two. Number three, there's going to be spiritual signs. In Matthew 24, verse 5 and then 11 through 24, he tells us, actually Matthew 24, just FYI to put in the side notes there for you. Matthew 24 is a great end times chapter for you to read. But it's the appearance of false prophets, false Christ, and their cults. Wow. I mean, I could elaborate even on that, but all you have to do is just kind of talk to your neighbor, you know. And then the apostasy of the professing church. And again, it goes back to where we're calling truth a lie and a lie the truth. Outbreak of Satanism. It's now, they actually have their own temples. And I never thought I'd see the day when Satan would actually have enough followers that they would have their own temples and places of worship. The persecution of Christians, let me tell you, just because you don't see it here in this city doesn't mean it's not happening. China, you know, is the fastest growing church, and it's actually the number one missional church, but it is also the most persecuted church. They can't even, you know, it's getting to that place in America. If you say you're a Christian, if you profess you're a Christian, watch out. You're about to get blasted. And it's getting to where that as a Christian in America, you don't have any rights. But you have no idea what it's like in some of these other countries. I worked real closely with a gentleman that was a Coptic Christian from Egypt. Those are the early Christians. And they were, he has come to the United States since then, but they are issued a separate license that identifies them as a Christian. And if they are not a Muslim and they're identified as a Christian, they are targeted, and it's okay to burn them in their cars. It's okay to break into their homes and to rape and to ravage and to destroy all that they have. Nothing would be done about it. They actually think they're doing a great service. And it's coming. It's not in America yet, but I'm telling you, if you're watching these signs and the progression of things, we're rapidly, rapidly getting to where you as a Christian will have no rights in even these, the United States of America. Right, that's right. And then there will also, here's the good one, Joel 2, there will also be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we've all kind of been just waiting on one service. We're going to come in here and we're going to hear this mighty rushing wind. That'd be great if that happened, and I'm all for it. But have you noticed, or is it just me? I'm being serious. Have you guys noticed like an increase in the moving of the Holy Spirit in our services? It just seems like the intensity of the presence of the Lord has risen every time we come together. It's kind of gotten past that just another service. Let's check that one off. Let's go home. Yeah, I've got that one under my belt. Did my Sunday deed, did my Wednesday night deed. But I'm seeing more of a movement. How many of you have been just sensing more of a desire just to study the Word, to have more time with the Lord, and to see what the Bible has to say? But, you know, just like a drawing, you know, His Spirit is just drawing us. I have really been noticing that. And sensing that when we come into as a corporate body, so I believe that He is. It's almost like it's running on parallel tracks. You know, we've got wickedness that is prevailing, but even though wickedness is seeming to prevail, and it seems like Pastor Ronnie the other night used that term, going to hell in a handbasket. You know, sometimes it seems like the United States is that way. But I can't help but get excited when I start seeing these things. And that's what I'm hoping to project to you. Not a, oh, good grief, or woe is me, or doomsday. But like a, man, this is exciting. Because, you know, while we're watching all of this taking place, I know what's about to happen, you know, and I'm getting kind of ready, you know. It's like, as soon as I get that call, I'm going to be like, I can only jump this far right now, but hey, wait, whoa, and then I'm going to take off, you know. But along the same line, we're seeing an outpouring and a moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. So it's not hopelessness. You know, I've heard just twice this week of two men that felt life was hopeless and they took their lives. And that is so devastating to me. We don't have to have no hope. We can have hope. And looking at these signs gives me hope. It doesn't make me be afraid because I know I'm right. I know when he comes, I'm going. I have no doubt. And I want you to have that same confidence, that same assurance. I remember when I was in high school. I know it's been a long time ago, but I was in the locker room, and I had this friend of mine that, you know, Christians that like to like ride the fence, you know, and they're good Christians on Sunday and maybe Wednesday, but then the rest of the week, you know, you really. You know, and one day they're really serving the Lord, and then the next day they're not, and they haven't read their Bible in a month of Sundays. You know, no one in here I know, because on Wednesday night, you've got the sold-out Christians. I know that. But we all know somebody, right? And so she was one of those. And so I'm in there, and I'm getting ready for our PE class. She comes running in the door, and I mean frantic, just like this frantic, fearful look on her face, slams that door open and does like this. She goes, oh, there you are. I thought the rapture took place. I hadn't seen you all day. Don't be like her. Be ready so that people are looking at you to make sure, okay, if she's still here, I'm good. And then finally, a technology explosion. Oh my goodness, have we seen a technology explosion? Knowledge has increased at just an astronomical level. I mean, my little 2-year-old grandchildren can maneuver that phone and find things better than I can. I mean, we have flat taken off. I don't have to say a lot about this, but here's what I do want to say. The most important signs for you to watch. How many of you pray for Israel? Oh, wow, this is really a good church. The most important signs for you are the ones that relate to Israel. Because God uses the Jews all throughout Scripture as his prophetic timeline. There is absolutely no way I could go through the feast and how you know, you can kind of see the times of the season through the feast, and also the multitude the prophetic, you know, in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Zephaniah. I mean, over and over, just the prophetic coming to unfolding. Dad just sent me something this past week about a Jewish. Is he a scholar or a rabbi? He's a what? Major in the Israeli army. And he was saying people would be amazed at the exactness of following the scriptures in the Old Testament, the prophecies, as it relates to the times that we're living in. But so anyway, by this, I mean, God reveals some very important events that's going to take place in the future. As he points to the Jewish people, number one, and this one, I think everybody knows this and you've seen this. The Jewish people were gathered from the four corners. That was in Isaiah 11. And they became a nation then in May 14th of 1948. And then there was a revival of the Hebraic language. They had lost their language and they kind of got their language up. These are big things. And the reason I even brought this one up is because he said that the generation that sees this will not pass away until you see him coming. And so I think we're in that time frame. So here's my question. Are you ready? And be absolutely 100%. And if it's a Monday and I ask you that question, have the same answer. If it's Tuesday, have the same answer. And then, are your loved ones ready? And I think we should weep and wail before the altar until we see every single one of our loved ones saved. Until we are absolutely established that our relationship with Jesus is right on. That there is nothing between us and that would keep us from heaven. 2 Peter, going back to 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter, 14th verse. Dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are what? Pure in his sight. Wow. Is that doable? It's doable. It just seems hard sometimes. sometimes my flesh will crawl up and I'm smelling it. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I'm going to tell you, the flesh is indeed trying to be strong and trying to conquer us, but our spirit is stronger. As long as we feed that spirit man, I'm going to tell you, if you're not feeding that spirit man, you're going to get awful weak in the spirit and awful strong in the flesh. And so that was just kind of easy. You feed the spirit man and starve the flesh man. And I think you guys are smart enough to know what I mean when I say that. Let's look at a couple of churches. And I'm going to tell you what I want to do here. There is so much, I mean so much, that it is absolutely impossible to cover every prophecy as it relates to the end time. It is impossible to cover every scripture as it relates to the end time. I could read you the whole Bible and it would be a prophetic timeline. And so what I want to do is I want to read to you first about two churches and how we that in Revelation, which is also a type for us today, and see how we can relate it to us. And then I want to open it up for questions that you might have. Try to keep them short. I mean, don't do a lengthy exhortation because, like I said, we don't have time to just go into a long discourse on prophecy and end times. That's actually a class in and of itself that takes a long time. But I wanted to keep the rapture and keep where we are in these end times in the forefront of our minds and for us to not get slack. What did he tell us? To be sober and let's keep our eyes wide open, our ears wide open, and let's be aware. So, but I do want to give you an opportunity if you have just a question that you have always wondered about or a question that you can't seem to resolve in your mind as it relates to the rapture or the end times. I am going to ask my mom and dad to take a mic in a little bit because I tell you what, I know this much and they know this much. And so I want to make sure that if you've got questions, I want to the best of our ability that we can answer them tonight. Is that good with you guys? Yeah. Okay, good. I don't know what I'd do if you said no, but I'm just glad you didn't. Okay, let's read, first of all, read with me here. I want to look at two churches, okay, and see if we can't relate these to ourselves. Revelation 3, let's start with verse 7, and this is to the Church of Philadelphia. He said, now, again, can I encourage you, you're reading it, and I'm going to read it to you, but think about it and make it application to yourself, okay? So, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. When he opens, no one can shut, and when he shuts, no one can open. Part of our name of our church comes from that, and there's another reason for the name. But I know your deeds. I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have a little strength, yet you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. So I'm going to make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, the enemies, the antagonizers, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, they're liars. I'm going to make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. There's going to be a difference. Malachi talks about that. There's going to be a difference between the righteous and the wicked. I've asked him to come up so y'all don't get all nervous about that. he's not coming to take me away or nothing. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, this is important, that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. And then in 11, he says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of God and the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on them my new name. And whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And then to the church of Laodicea, these are the words of the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. That you, notice in both churches, he said, I know your deeds. Just FYI, those little sins you think no one sees, wrong. You are neither cold nor hot. I thought about this. This is one verse I've thought about all my life. When I was trying to, when I would even think about being that fence rider of a Christian, and I would think I could just picture Jesus, that he hated lukewarm. I don't know how many of you ever drank lukewarm coffee. I mean, your first thing, you know, or lukewarm soup. And it's kind of that same way. And so I would just picture that when I wasn't living, you know, or I wasn't doing all I knew doing, I was fence riding, that the Lord would be like spitting me out of his mouth. That was just a visual I had. I don't know what it does for you, but anyway. Said, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. See, he even said that. But you say I'm rich, you have acquired wealth, means I can take care of myself. But you don't realize that you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and wear white clothes, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and have salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and I discipline. Amen. We did that to our children. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. Here he goes again. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. To the one who is victorious, I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear. Now you can, you know, all you want, we can do that, la 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 la, or that's not true, I've heard it, all these things, and I trust that through the scriptures you can see that the signs of the time are pretty evident, and that through the scriptures that you can see that there is going to be a catching away of the saints, and through the scriptures we can see what it takes to make sure that we're ready when Jesus comes for his saints. I want to be ready. I am ready. And I want you to be ready. And so with all of this, it opens up to questions that you may have had. I know Kim had a question a couple of weeks ago when we were studying it. And it's not always easy to understand. And so, you know, I answered her, and she said, that didn't help. And so, And so I'm just being, she was honest and I'm honest. And so I tried again, you know, because it was one of those concepts that's kind of hard to get. And so then I called Dad and I said, Dad, I don't think I did very good on this. I tried my best to explain the transformed body, you know. And so then he gave me a couple of more analogies. And I came back to her and I said, okay, Kim. I said, Dad gave me these two analogies. Does this help? And it did, right? Yeah, it did. Okay. So if you've got any questions, we want to, let's take as many as we can, but I don't want to keep you long. I mean, you've been so good and so attentive. So if anyone's got any questions that, yes, sir, way over, oh, Patrick, okay, make it real quick, okay? All right, run, Bob, run.
Jenny. Well, I heard what you say about the church in Philadelphia is like that's what it's supposed to be. I've heard the phrase of everything that goes on. I was thinking that's why people in that church can hear things, and listening to it is one thing. You can understand that, and I respect that one for it as well.
Do you have a
and
question?
That's a good thing for it.
Patrick, you have a question?
If anyone can hear things, they can listen. They can hear things, they can see, they can feel things too.
Right, right. Thank you, Patrick. All right. Anyone else? Anyone have a question? Awesome. Up front. We're going to run y'all over. Now, the next person has to be from the very back, okay?
I think I've heard this before, but we would no longer be husbands and wives. Is that true?
What scripture is that one from?
That's why I'm asking you.
We'll not be known as husbands and wives. Dad, you want to take it? Put yourself in the mic.
I didn't bring my notes with me out here, so I'll have to go by my memory. It's not too good anymore. But the Lord did say, when they questioned him about marrying his brother's wives, seven brothers he had, and each one died and so forth, and he said there won't be any marriage in heaven. It would be like the angels over there.
But we will be known as we're known. Yeah, right. You'll know. I mean, obviously, you're going to know your husband. But it's not going to be that kind of physical relationship like you had here. And it goes to Kim's question about what will the bodies be like in heaven. I mean, you're going to obviously, how am I going to know, Vance, how am I going to know mom and dad or loved ones that's gone on if we're just ethereal spirits floating around. But we're going to have the transformed body when we read those scriptures about the transformed bodies. And so you're going to know. But the relationships are going to be different, and it's going to be different for us because this is all we've ever known. Let me tell you something else we've never known is the way you hear me, and this doesn't have anything to do with marriage, but it kind of helps with understanding. It's not going to be just like here on earth. But you know how we talk? It's because of air that goes past our vocal cords, and whether it's deep or high-pitched is based on the thickness of it. And in heaven, you won't have to have that. Because you're just going to know what that person is wanting to tell you. So we're going to communicate like that rather than communicate like this. That's different, you know. So things will be different. We're going to look like we look, but we won't need to procreate and, you know, have babies in heaven. Yes, ma'am? Janice?
No,
not Janice. Oh, she said absolutely not. I'm sorry, what were you saying, the screen? Oh, thank you. Boy, Mary is good. She's just good. Somebody else? Oh, it was in the back, wasn't it? Okay.
No, you said some or one of the first.
Put it up close.
I'm sorry,
so
one of the first scriptures, I think, was like, said something about like God being patient and that it wouldn't happen until everyone was saved. So how does that?
Yeah, it's not that till everyone is saved.
Or till someone, maybe I'm not quoting it right.
So here's the deal. It's not his will that any should perish. And there was a teaching that Jesus could not come back until that, you know, the gospel had been preached to all nations. Do you remember when I mentioned that about the knowledge explosion? Because of that, with the capabilities now of reaching even the most remote places has now been made available. It would be ideal, and this gets into a theological term like called universalism, but it would be ideal if every single person in the planet knew Jesus. But I know for a fact, based on scriptures, that's not going to be true. I wish it was. And two, we're free moral agents, and we can choose whether or not to accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. So not everyone will be saved, but the gospel is being preached. And at this time, and that was one of the reasons I use that as a sign, that the knowledge explosion and just the ability then to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've never seen it like I'm seeing it now. And I think it's even going to increase, knowledge is even going to increase from where it is even now.
This could go even into the Great Tribulation. Oh. The 144,000 Jews will be preaching during the Tribulation to the whole world. So that may be the time that will be fully fulfilled.
What does it mean
for the Jews of God's chosen people? Did everybody hear that? His question was, so what does it mean that the Jews are God's chosen people?
It started from Abraham's faith. You remember the story when he took his son up on the mountain and the Lord kept him from killing him? That showed that he had faith in God, that he would do what he said he would do. So by the faith of Abraham, it all started. And he used Abraham's offspring as types and foreshadows. Like Abraham was a type of God. Isaac was a type of the son. The church was a type of Rebecca and so forth and so on. But that's where it all started from. And he brought us his word, the word of God. You know, there was no New Testament when the disciples were here. They all preached from the Old Testament. And that's the reason you see a lot of the Old Testament in the New Testament. The Old Testament is concealed in the Old Testament and it's revealed in the New.
Somebody over here, Bob? Yes,
I had a question. Okay, it says in the end of days, Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. Okay, so it's tricky.
It is.
So we're going to be in heaven, or are we? Yeah. Like, do you see what I'm saying?
So I do. So my belief and the belief of this church and what we teach in our doctrinal tenets, and I'm going to try to do it as easy as I can. So there are different beliefs about when the rapture will take place or if there will be a rapture. And there are different beliefs about what we call the millennial, which is the thousand-year reign. Now, I don't want to get real deep into this because this can really get... But so what we believe, so let me just go with what we believe, that there is a rapture before the tribulation. The tribulation is a seven-year period. After that tribulation is when, and Dad, keep me straight here, but after the tribulation, then is when Jesus will come back with the saints, and in the Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, it's called the Battle of Armageddon, there will be a battle because Satan had learned his lesson and he still thinks he can defeat God, and so there will be a huge battle there. It's really cool that going to Israel and kind of seeing that place because you know you're standing on future. You know, you're standing on what's going to happen. So there will be a huge battle then. Then there will be what we call a thousand-year reign, and that's where we're kings and priests and rule and reign, and that's called the millennium. So that's the separation of it. So there's the rapture, the tribulation, He comes back then. Now, remember, people will be saved in the tribulation. I am going to tell you that if you can't live it now and the Holy Spirit's here, wow, it's going to be really hard then. You can't take the mark of the beast. You can't buy or sell, trade. I mean, you can't even imagine what it'll be like. But anyway, there will be people saved. Revelation talks about it where the saints are under the altar crying out, how long, oh God, how long until you avenge, you know, how long? And that's what they're talking about, those that have made it. They've made it through. And then Dad alluded to the 144,000 Jews, the remnant that will be saved. During the tribulation, then there will be people saved. So then that's that what we term, it's kind of a misnomer, but we say the second coming of Christ, and we say it that way to differentiate it from the rapture of the church. And so what I believe the rapture is like we could be sitting here right now and Jesus comes for us, and not the whole world's going to see him. What they're going to see is that my car's not driving, or the train's going off the track, or my clothes are left, or whatever. The rapture, that. And anyway, I don't want to repeat what I just said.
Okay,
but
yeah, you explained it good. Thank you.
Kim, I explained one good.
another thing, that the rapture we'll meet the Lord in the air. And it's the second coming. He will come to the Mount of Olives.
That's
like
right.
He did.
Yeah, I didn't say that one. Yep. Because it splits. He'll be on one side and the other, and it'll just split. Anyway, I told y'all it gets really deep, and there's so much. Linda has another one, Bob, and somebody else did too.
I just thought of something. Okay, you say when Jesus come back, the dead is gonna be. Gonna rise first, right? Okay. The dead. Okay, to say saints that they're gonna rise first. They were already dead. Where were they at? Where have they been all this time?
Good question, Vince. Dad, where they been? I mean, I know what.
Okay, the dead in Christ will rise first, and they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, you ask where we are now. The minute we die, the Lord says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we're with him in the third heaven where Paul went to after Jesus took it from the center of the earth next to hell. There was a great divide, and Jesus, when he went there and preached to the sinners or the souls in hell, he took paradise, and there he is building a place for them to live. Now, when we come back, you know, everything is made out of atoms, and those atoms are still here, and they are eternal, and they can't be done away with, so they have to be brought back together. And it tells about in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We won't have time to go into all that.
That was the one that when she had the question about the transformed body.
We'll be raised a different body than what we are now. It won't be the flesh and blood like we are now. It will be a new body, and we'll have a new life.
Praise God.
And
all right, I'm sorry, I just got one more question. Are you guys good with one more question? Two more? One more question. Okay.
I'm really confused about this, but like whenever he was talking about God's chosen people or like the Jews, but does that have anything to do with the fact of with Hitler and the concentration camps at all? I mean,
yeah.
I don't.
Yeah, he tried to annihilate the Jews.
Yeah, trying to annihilate God's chosen people or something.
And not just Hitler. Nero did. I mean, his history is replete with, Satan, obviously, but working through people that have tried to annihilate the Jews, the Jewish people, God's chosen people. They are the apple of his eye, and And I do want to go back, though, and just say that God created a nation through one man. He didn't take one man, and it was him. So it wasn't anything to do with man. It was God that made, you know. But then here's the deal with us as Gentiles. And Paul talks about this a whole lot. But we're called Gentiles because we're not Jewish, unless you are Jewish. But we're grafted in. And so it's like we have the same privileges that they do because we were grafted. It's just like an adopted child. You know, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Kim adopted a boy, and he has every right that the two older girls have. So because, you know, the Jews didn't accept Jesus, most of them. Some did, but not all accepted him. And anyway, that gets on into something else. But all right, didn't want to elaborate too much on this, but it was the most important thing is that we realize where we are, the signs of the time, and that we are ready, and that we're praying for our loved ones, and that if nothing else, that it encourages us to be more diligent in our prayer life. My husband's telling me, don't forget to pray. I'm not going to forget to pray. So, Becky, I do want you. Are you still here? As we may have lost her along the way, but as we're wrapping up, and because of the message and what I really wanted to make sure was the main point, and that is that we're ready. And nobody can look at you and say, you're ready, you're not ready. You know that. You know if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so that is how I want to end tonight, is that you have that opportunity. That you could say, you look back on this night, and you made a decision for Jesus Christ. You made a decision to accept him as your Lord and your Savior. That's first. And then number two, if there's anyone that you just you've just been feeding the flesh too much, and the spirit man has been kind of on a starvation track, I want the altars to be open for you too. So as they sing, they or she sings something for us tonight. If you will, and you've not made that decision, the altars are open, and would love for you to come and to pray. Or if you just need to rededicate and recommit and revitalize the spirit man. Okay, I'm going to give you a few minutes there.